The book of 1 John. Well, as I said, I wanted to look at introduction. It doesn't mean we're not going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. But the bottom line is, I wanted to kind of lay out a foundation for the book of 1 John before we got into it. Now, each new book that we start, we do this to kind of lay a foundation off. But I thought especially this particular book has some exciting things in it. And I'm very excited about going through the book of 1 John because, as we're going to see tonight, there are a lot of promises in 1 John about what God will do through the study of this book. Now, one of the things as we work through the Bible that maybe you guys are starting to recognize is that each book of the Bible has a specific purpose to change your life. Now, think about that. God didn't just give you a random book and you kind of read it. No, that's a good truth and that's a good point. No, he has something in your life he's going to work on and change with each book of the Bible. And the entire book together makes up the entire body, if you will, of Scripture, which makes you a complete Christian. Now, here is why I say how important it is, and I see how important it is that we read how much of the Bible? Part of it or all of it? You see, if God has something specific in each book of the Bible for us, and we don't study each book of the Bible, what part of our health in Christianity are we going to be lacking? Again, you read the book of Revelation. That one pops in my mind. And what does the Lord say? He says he promises a special blessing for those who read the book of Revelation. So you want a special blessing? God promises. He says, if you read the book of Revelation and you open up your heart and ask God to bless you by his Spirit and to teach you, he says, I will give you a special blessing. That's a promise of the Lord. And I found that to be true. Well, the book of John is no different. The book of 1 John, and God has given us this book for several specific reasons, which we'll get into tonight and look at with some other scripture again before we go back and start working through the book next week, really more intimately and as we do the line by line and verse by verse. But the Apostle John, as you know, was one of the 12 apostles. That's this particular John that wrote this book. And he was the author of 1 John. He was known as the Apostle of Love. And why was he known as the Apostle of Love? Well, in the book of John, he told us that he was the Apostle of Love. It's interesting. When you read John, John says, the one whom Jesus loved, you know. And again, I'm not saying that the Lord loved John more than others, but it is interesting that God took John from where he was and made him an Apostle of Love. As a matter of fact, historians tell us, those from church history tell us that by the end of John's life, that's pretty much was his message, is love one another. Just love each other. It said that they would bring him in the last days of his life where he could barely, you know, move or speak, and they would carry him in and set him down before the people, you know, and I can imagine. Imagine the excitement in the church, you know, who's coming tonight, you know, Pastor Mark's gone, we have a special speaker, only the Apostle John. Really? The Apostle John's coming tonight. This is great. The place, I'm sure, would be packed. This guy walked with Jesus. I mean, he lived with him. He slept. He ate. He drank every part of his life. He knew him intimately and personally. He's coming to share tonight. And they said they would bring him up front, and John would just look at the people and say, love one another. I mean, at the very end, that's all that he would say, love one another. And then he was done. That was his entire message. Can you imagine leaving that? Well, I didn't get much out of that. But guys, when you realize the Lord said this, love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is each other. He said if you do that, you fulfilled the entire law. So here's the point. If we grasp the concept of loving one another in the Lord, we have fulfilled the entire Bible. Now, is it that hard? You know, people talk about the Bible has so much stuff in it. It sounds pretty easy to me. Just love one another. Now, I know there's more to it than that, but that is what really was John's message, and we're going to see a lot about love in the book of 1 John, and again about John as he emphasizes the love of the Lord. Now, again, where did John's love come from? Well, it came from an intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, remember, John, before he had this relationship with Jesus, it's interesting because the Bible tells us that John, remember, he was the brother of James. They were the sons of Zebedee, who were the fishermen. They lived there next to the Sea of Galilee. And these brothers were, well, they had a nickname, they had a reputation. They were called what? Jesus called them the Sons of Thunder. Now, again, we may get a hint into why he called them the Sons of Thunder, because remember when Jesus was traveling down to Samaria and the people in the village wouldn't take him in, he sent them on ahead, said, go on down there and, you know, get things prepared so that we come, they'll be ready. And passing through the village on the way to Jerusalem, whatever the need might have been to spend the night there or to get something to eat or whatever the case would be, and they didn't receive them. Now, why didn't they receive them? Well, remember, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. Galilee was up here, Jerusalem was down here, and Samaria was in the middle. And so they would go around Samaria, typically, and go down to Jerusalem. But the Lord would go down through Samaria because he wanted to minister to that area. And even though the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, the Lord loved them, and he wanted to make sure that they were reached and ministered to. Well, remember, James and John, they were the ones that went ahead in the village of Samaria, probably grumbling, thinking, man, we're going to these Samaritans. I mean, I don't know what they were thinking. Probably trying to maybe be loving like the Lord was. But remember, they were raised not liking the Samaritans, like all the Jews were. There was this kind of animosity between them. And so they go there and they don't receive them. They find out they're Jews going down to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, and they don't receive them. And we don't know the entire story, but they come to Jesus and they say, you know, these guys didn't receive us. We went down there and told them that we were coming and that you were coming with us. And I'm certain Jesus had a big name in that day. Everybody heard about Jesus. His name was spreading in fame, the Bible tells us, and they didn't receive him. And so James and John took up an offense, and they said, Lord, you want us to call down fire and burn these guys? Again, call down fire like Elijah did. Send down lightning. Again, maybe that's where they got the nickname Thunder, the Sons of Thunder. But what's interesting to me is this Son of Thunder, John, and we know James became the same way, became really what we would call a son of love. Now, what should that do in our hearts today, and what encouragement should that be for us today? Listen, if you are a son of thunder today, you have anger issues, you're a bitter person, you're hard to get along with, intimate fellowship with the Lord like John had and like John's going to encourage us in the book of 1 John will bring the fruit of what? Love in your life for others. And so the encouragement is, just because you're in a certain place right now, does that mean you're going to stay in that place? The Lord will change you, and he will mold you and shape you and make you into what he wants you to be. So again, these sons of thunder here, God changed them into sons of love, and especially John being recognized as the son of love. And so again, it's a powerful testimony of the changing power of God. Now, one of the reasons 1 John was written, and again, I want to talk about the reasons it was written, because this is what's exciting to me, because again, as we said, each book of the Bible has a purpose in our life to change us. And so if we open up our hearts to receive that change and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, God will do what he says the book will do. The only reason we wouldn't see those results in our life is because we don't allow the Holy Spirit to bring those changes. But God says, I'm going to give you this book, and I've given you the reasons I've given the book and what it's going to do in your life. And one of the reasons it was written was to, not necessarily in this particular situation, to change us as far as love or intimate fellowship, but to combat false teachers in John's day. And there were false teachers in John's day called the Gnostics. It's interesting because really the Gnostics are still around to some degree, and I'll touch on that in a moment. The word Gnostic comes from the word knowledge. And so these were people that felt that Christianity was too simple. Just to believe the Bible literally, how could you do that? There's got to be greater meaning. There's got to be deeper meaning. And they would spiritualize and allegorize. And their main emphasis was the intellect, the human knowledge and human intellect. And they would even put that over God's word. And so rather than simply just taking God's word for what it said and simply receiving it, they would make it harder. And you know, that you could rightfully say that their knowledge and intellect was their God, because that's what they put first in their life. And again, they called themselves Christians, which added to the confusion and deception. And again, I believe we still have these around today. And these are those people that place degrees and letters after your name and intellect over simple trust in God's word and God's power. And again, it was the same type era that the Pharisees and Sadducees were in, as they tried to be the, you know, intellectual crowd. And there's nothing wrong in study, and there's nothing wrong in being smart. There's nothing wrong in adding to your knowledge, especially when it comes to the Bible and the study of the Bible. Because what does it tell us? It says, study to show yourselves approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. And I think you have to know the Bible and you have to know some background of the Bible in order to be able to do that. But you don't lift intellect up so high that now the Bible becomes something you're judging and you're evaluating rather than letting the Bible judge and evaluate you. And oftentimes that's what happens when the Bible becomes a textbook. Now, one of the foundational beliefs of the Gnostic was that everything of the spirit was good, but everything of the flesh or the material world was bad. And so they would emphasize, of course, the things of the Spirit. Now, that sounds good on the surface, but they took it to extremes. So much so that they began to teach, well, if everything of the material world was bad, then Jesus couldn't have really existed in the material world, so therefore he was really a phantom. And the Gnostics taught that he didn't even really have a body, that he was just kind of, you know, floated around. If you walked behind him, you wouldn't see footprints, you know. And so if you were to touch him, you would, you know, fall right through him and that kind of thing. And you can see why this would especially be bothersome to John. Since John not only saw him and touched him and handled him, John leaned on him at the Last Supper. Now, if that was the case, John would have fallen right on back and hit the floor. And remember, they used to lay around the table when they would have the, you know, the meals and stuff. They did it very different than in our day. But this kind of teaching made John angry. And you know, when you know the Word of God and you know Jesus and you hear false teaching, it should make you angry. I'm not talking about necessarily angry in the sense of where you're unloving, but angry at the false teaching and say, you know what, this is not right. I mean, I don't know what your personality is right, but I have a hard time keeping my mouth quiet when I hear something that's just not right when it comes to the Bible. And I think that's a good quality to have, except, you know, you have to have tact in that at times. But at the same time, it's a good quality to have. And so they would say that Jesus wasn't even real. They would spiritualize and allegorize the scriptures rather than taking them literally, which in essence left the interpretation up to the person teaching the scriptures. Now, understand why allegorization and spiritualization is so dangerous. I do believe that once you have the literal truth of the scripture, there are some deeper truths you can find in the spirit. I'm not talking about that. I believe there are spiritual applications that can be made, but never at the detriment of taking the word of God literally. Because if you don't take the word of God literally, then here's what happens. If we get up here and read the Bible and we don't take it for simply what it says, and now I begin to explain to you what it really means. So here's what I know it says this. I know the original language says that. I know what the history and the background, well, that's nice and all. But here's what they really meant. Now, who's the authority at that point? Is the Bible the authority or am I the authority? What's happened is, of course, we know that in reality, the Bible's the authority, but I have put myself in the place of being the authority because now I'm not saying simply what the Bible said. I'm telling you what the Bible means. Now, I'm not talking about just expository teaching such as explaining the scriptures. We have to have that because otherwise, you know, that's how you wouldn't know the Bible. You've got to understand it and study it. But again, there are those that will say, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. Let me tell you now what it means. And so again, this is one of the things that the Gnostics did and made John very upset. And again, John addresses that in this particular letter. Now, let me explain what I mean when I say literally, because sometimes I've heard people that would attack the Bible and would attack the literal interpretation of Scripture, not only as being foolish, but they would say, well, then, okay, you mean to tell me that Jesus was a piece of wood because he said, I am the door, you know, and whoever enters by me must enter through the door, you know, so he's a piece of wood with a doorknob. Well, that's taking it literally. No, that's not what I mean. When I say taking the Bible literally, it means that there is a literal meaning behind every symbol and everything used in the Bible. There are symbols in Scripture. There are visions in Scripture. But behind each of those symbols and behind each of those visions is a literal interpretation of what it's saying. And the Bible explains itself. You don't have to have some kind of special degree. You don't have to spiritualize or allegorize because then again, you can come up with 10 different interpretations and whoever is the one that sounds the best becomes the authority and everybody else bows to that. No, what does the Bible say? I'll give you an example. Revelation is another one where they say, well, how can you take the Bible literally and believe Revelation? What about the dragon, you know, giving birth to the child, you know, the woman giving birth to the child rather, and the dragon waiting, you know, to devour the child? Well, everything in Revelation is described in the rest of the Bible. Again, the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. And the Bible tells us in Scripture that the dragon represents who? Satan. The woman with the 12 stars around her head is interpreted back in Genesis. It was from Joseph's dream. It is defined as the nation of Israel with the 12 tribes. The baby giving birth is the Messiah. And so now we see what he's saying in his vision is the nation of Israel is going to give birth to the Messiah and Satan is going to be waiting to destroy the Messiah. Very literal meaning, but used in a vision type process. That's exactly what happened. What happened after Jesus was born? Satan, through Herod, was waiting and tried to destroy, to devour the child, killing all the children 2 years and under and trying to wipe out Jesus when he was born. So again, understand when I say we take the Bible literally, it doesn't mean that we take it literally to the extent that he's a piece of wood or that there are dragons and women with stars over their head floating in the sky. What we mean is that Jesus is literally the only way into heaven. That has a very literal meaning. And what we mean is that the dragon is literally Satan and the woman with the 12 stars is literally the nation of Israel and the Messiah literally came through her and Satan literally tried to devour it, but God didn't allow him. So understand, the Bible is to be taken literal, but of course with using the Bible to interpret it and understanding how to properly use symbols and all the different things like that. Now, another thing the Gnostics taught, and the reason we're covering the Gnostics so much is because again, much of this book addresses Gnostic issues and we'll see them as we get into it. The Gnostics also taught that they had a special knowledge above everyone else and were not only more intellectual than everyone else, but they were more spiritual than these simpletons who just believed the Bible literally. You see, the Christians just believe what God said. Here's what his word says, I believe it. And they say, you're so simple, you're so uneducated, you're so foolish. How could you believe that the Bible is to be literal? You need to come and philosophize with us. You need to, you know, spiritualize and allegorize and find out the real meaning behind what God says. You know, there's not a literal hell. It's just this picture of, you know, without God, you're going to be miserable. And they would take away from the scriptures, you know, into what they teach. And so again, with this special knowledge they felt they had, they would try to put their intellect above others. And again, there was a real pride issue there. And they made the whole issue an intellectual issue. And again, due to their disbelief in God's word, they also promoted many other false doctrines, which have actually resurfaced today and are still being promoted, even recently in this whole Da Vinci Code thing. I don't know if you realize this, but many of the false teachings in the Da Vinci Code go back to Gnosticism. It's basically Gnostic teachings. And what's interesting to me, the early church, the same teachings that came in through this whole Da Vinci Code book and the movie and all that, I know you've heard a lot about it and probably already heard enough about it to know that it's very inaccurate and all that, but the point is that a lot of the same things that they brought back up in the whole Da Vinci Code thing were what the Gnostics were teaching thousands of years ago. And the early church rejected it. The early church said these books that they're promoting do not belong in the Bible. The early church said these teachings that they're promoting do not belong in Scripture. They're not true. We know. We were there. We were eyewitnesses. And again, John, remember, being an eyewitness, we know that John lived well up into his 90s, it appears. He lived up into the 90s in the century, the first century, somewhere he died in the late 90s of the first century. And so when John saw these guys writing these things about Jesus being a phantom and about all these different things they were saying, of course, John said it's time to deal with it. And so that's what he does here in 1 John. Now, again, 1 John was written to believers, although we don't know for sure who they were or exactly where they were located because John doesn't tell us. But we see as we go through the book that John is most definitely writing to believers. And really, there are different speculations, but it doesn't matter because the practical instruction is applicable to the church of all ages. So that doesn't really matter. The book of 1 John, like all of the books, as we said, has specific reasons and purposes as to why it was written. And there are five specific reasons. Now, I could give you homework and say, go home and find the five specific reasons that John says 1 John was written. And that might be a fun assignment to give you, but I'm going to actually tell you what they are tonight. Because I want to look at them and I want to also give you scriptures that go with them. But if you are a note taker, these are the five specific things that God says he wants to do in your life as we go through the book of 1 John. And again, if you allow God to do that, God says, I will do this through this word because God's word is power. But here's what it's supposed to produce. Five specific things. Number one, intimate fellowship with God. Ever wanted intimate fellowship with God? I mean, maybe you know him, but you feel you're not intimate enough. That's what this book is going to produce. Secondly, fullness of joy. Are you lacking joy tonight? See, this is why this book excites me, because all of us need joy, don't we? And greater joy on a regular basis. And so he promises in this book, fullness of joy. What is the third thing? Freedom from sin. Again, maybe some of you are struggling tonight and you're saying, I have this recurring sin issue that keeps coming up and I've tried to deal with it for all these years. God wrote the book of 1 John that you might be free in your sin, or from your sin, rather. Not free in it, free from it. Number four, protection from deception. Now, I didn't try to make that cute, but it just came out that way. But protection from deception. He wrote this book so that you might be able to recognize the true and the false. And again, John dealing with a lot of true and false issues in this. And lastly, the assurance of salvation. And that is, if we apply, again, John's instruction to our lives and allow the Spirit to work, these are the things that we should see. Now, the first thing I want to focus in on that we mentioned again is intimate fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3 says this, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what John is saying is, listen, we want to have fellowship with you. We want you to have fellowship with us. But the fellowship that we want you to have is not just fellowship with man. We want you to have fellowship with Jesus Christ the way that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt like you're not the in crowd? See, John would have been seen as the in crowd. Why? He was one of the 12. I mean, here are the guys that hung out with Jesus, you know, and it seems like there are certain people, you know, you look at, these people are close to Jesus, but I'm not. You know, how are they so close? And I want to be close like that. And maybe you have that kind of heart where you're saying, I want to be on the in crowd, so to speak. Understand what John is saying is, all of us are the in crowd if we have fellowship with the Lord. That's the only difference. It's not a matter of being in or out. We are in the family of God if we know him. And you're the in crowd if you're having fellowship with him. So you don't need to feel left out. He says, our fellowship is truly with the Father and with Jesus, and we want your fellowship to be with us. That's the first thing we're going to see in 1 John. The second thing he says is that we might have fullness of joy. And we saw that there in verse 4. But it's mentioned 6 times by John. Fullness of joy. In John 3:29, and actually we'll talk about a little bit about John and 1 John, but in John 3:29 it says this, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hear him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So John, again, talking about John the Baptist here in this situation, having his joy fulfilled by having that intimacy and being the friend of the bridegroom with Jesus. In John 15, verses 10 and 11, he says this, Jesus speaking, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken that you might, or rather that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So notice John, as we're going through these verses, he's going to be pointing out that the Lord's desire is that we have full joy, and giving the scriptures to back it up. John 16, 24 says this, Jesus again talking said, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." Again, all these verses are to emphasize God's desire for us to have full joy. John 17, 13 says this, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Again, Jesus speaking about his joy. 1 John 1, 4, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." That's the one we read just a moment ago. And then 2 John 12 says this, again, John being the author, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and to speak face to face, that what? That our joy may be full." So you can see that John was filled with joy. John desired them to be filled with joy. And the avenue to that was through intimacy with the Lord. And the result would be this fullness of joy. Again, that's another thing that God wants to produce in our life through this book. Thirdly, that we already mentioned, 1 John intended to produce freedom from sin. Again, notice 1 John 2:1. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin." Now grasp that. You know, some people say, well, we can't be free from sin. Everybody, yes, we're always sinners. We're always going to be sinners. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. And understand, when John says this, John is not teaching sinless perfection, because notice he goes on and says, "And if," that's word is key there, "if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So understand this. The word "if" shows us that John is not referring to sinless perfection, which is impossible and unscriptural, but rather he's speaking of being dead to sin. So the point is that we now have the power to overcome sin. It's not that we totally rid ourselves of it, but we have the power to overcome it. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him," that is with Jesus, "that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." You see, a dead man doesn't sin, hence one dead to sin in Christ should not sin either. So he's talking about, again, even as the dead body can't sin anymore, if we become dead to sin in our lives by associating with Jesus and what he's done and giving our life to him, sin's been conquered now. So understand this, here's the bottom line. Sin has been conquered in your life. The question is, do you turn from it and allow the power of God to deliver you from it? And it's the choices we make each and every day, whether or not we're going to do that sin or not. Romans 6:11 says this, and this is a good southern way to say it, "Likewise also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You know, people say, "Are you a sinner?" Well, I reckon so, but I reckon I'm dead to it also, right? And of course, I'm being silly, but the point is, what the word "reckon" there means is accounted as done. In other words, you don't have to be a slave to it anymore. Before you came to the Lord, the Bible says you were a slave to sin. But now you don't have to be a slave to sin because you've been set free. See, Jesus' victory is our victory if we'll only walk in the Spirit. And hence, sin is no longer our master. Now, what is the fourth thing? Fourthly, 1 John was written that we might be protected from deception. Again, we find that in 1 John 2:26, where he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." Okay, in other words, I'm writing this book and all these things. Notice he's saying, here's why I've written it. Here's why I've written it. Well, another reason is so that those who would try to deceive you can't. God's word is the only guarantee any of us have that we're not going to be deceived. And if we think it's impossible for us to be deceived, we're already deceived, because deception can happen to any of us. And you know, it's interesting, guys. This is so important for the last days, because the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a lot of doctrines of demons, a lot of false doctrines that are going to be coming in the church, and they're going to be coming from pulpits such as this. It's not just going to be, you know, something you hear on the news or something you hear from some cult. It's going to be from Christian pulpits where the enemy has gotten in and brought in deception, and maybe even has one of his guys in the pulpit. You know, the Bible talks about that Satan has his angels of light, you know, that are speaking the word, you know, or rather his angels of deception that appear as angels of light. that are giving deception to people that are sharing the word of God in a twisted way or in a wrong way. And so we have to understand there's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. Now, how do you know you're not going to be deceived? What is your defense for deception? The word of God. It's your only defense. And so John says, I've written this so that you won't be deceived. Lastly, 1 John was written that we might have assurance of salvation. Notice in 1 John 5:13, it says this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice this, and I've got this underlined, that you may know that you have eternal life. Have you ever run into people who say nobody can really know for sure they're saved until they die? I've run into people like that. They say, well, nobody really knows. You can't be sure that you're going to heaven until you die. No, John says, one of the reasons I've written this book, and one of the reasons the Holy Spirit has written this book through John, is so that you might know that you're saved, that all your questions will be gone. And let me just say this, that if you don't know whether or not you're saved, then you need to challenge yourself as to whether you are, because in Romans it says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit whether we are His or not. And so if you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, I'm not really sure if I'm saved, I challenge you that you're not. Now, I don't say that as, you know, some kind of thing, hey, you know, you're judging me. Listen, only God knows the heart in the sense of who's going to be in heaven and who's not. What I'm saying is based on the authority of God's word, God says that if you don't know that you're saved, you're not. You've got to know that you know that you know. Now, again, I'm not talking about times of doubt. You ever had those times of doubt? And you know, we used to have somebody, I remember somebody that I knew that was a believer, and it seemed like every so often, every, you know, either a few weeks or a few months, they were always saying, well, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. And it's like, look, did you pray from your heart to ask Jesus to come into your heart? Have you given your life to Him? Yes. Did you repent of your sin? Yes. Did your life change and now you knew that the Lord was a part of your life? Yes. Then you're saved. I mean, relax. You know, I think the enemy tries to rip us off and put doubt in our mind and worry us all the time. But I also see another end of that scale. And I used to be in that end. And the other end of that scale is that I called myself a Christian, but if you were to say, Mark, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? I would have said to you, well, maybe I don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, but I think I would, and I hope I would. Guys, that's not a good sign. And I found out later that I did not know the Lord. That's why that was my answer. I didn't know Christ. If you know Jesus, if you know that you're saved, you should be able to say right now tonight, I have no doubts in my mind. Again, I'm not talking about a period of doubt as you go through a test or a trial. Okay, that happens for a short period of time. I'm talking about over your quote unquote Christian life. Here's the challenge. There should have been some point where you were able to say, I have no doubts. Guaranteed I'm in the kingdom. If you don't have that, you need to get it. And that means you need to be born again. And that means you need to believe that Jesus died for you and ask Him to forgive you and give your life to Him, because you're not saved if that's not the case. And that's just what the Bible declares. Well, John wrote this, you know what? Because Romans declares that you'll know that, the Spirit will bear witness. And John says right here, I've written this so that you might know that you'll have eternal life. I don't want you to have any questions. I don't want you to wonder whether or not you're going to heaven. In other words, how can you have fullness of joy if you don't even know if you're going to heaven? Can you imagine? John says, one of the reasons I've written this is so that you might have fullness of joy. How could anybody have fullness of joy if every day they're nervous, thinking, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven? You need that assurance, and that'll give you that fullness of joy. It's interesting. John declares 15 times in this book the words, we know. 15 times, making sure that we know. 6 times he says, you know, when he's referring to salvation. So some 21 times they're talking about either we know we're saved or you should know you're saved. He uses 2 different Greek words for the word know, the word oidos and the word gnosis, which again comes from Gnostic and deals with knowledge and intellect. But oidos means to know intuitively, and gnosis means to know by experience. So understand this, what it means is you just know intuitively. You just know, you know, I know that I know the Lord. That's one way you know. The other way you know is by experience. God has revealed Himself to you. God has spoken with you. God has answered your prayers. God has worked in your life and revealed Himself in a powerful way. It's not because you think you're saved. God has shown you that you're saved, that you're one of His kids. And sometimes that may come by a spiritual spanking. You know, when you do something wrong, you used to get away with it. And now you said a prayer and say, okay, Lord, come in my life. And you go and do the same thing and you get busted. You know, that's a good sign. If you sin and can't get away with it, praise God. Because that's a good sign you're one of His kids. If you can live in sin and you're getting away with it, that's a dangerous warning for your eternal salvation. Because God spanks His children. And if you're not getting spanked, there's a problem. Now, I will say this, God is gracious and he gives you time to repent. But if you don't, over a period of time, there will be chastisement in your life if you're one of his. But if there's no chastisement, you need to really start challenging yourself as to whether or not you really know the Lord. So these are the five things we're going to be looking for as we go through it and expecting these results in our life as we go through the book of 1 John. Now, the last part of what I want to talk about tonight is the things that hinder God's five desired results from the book of 1 John. Because what I want to make sure is that we have our hearts prepared so that we go through the book of 1 John, God can do these things. You know, that he can give you the intimate relationship, the fullness of joy, the assurance of salvation, you know, the freedom from sin and all these things that God promises. But you have to make sure that your heart's in the right place. So again, if you're writing these things down, let me give you five things that'll keep you from fellowship. Rather, there'll be more than five, but broken up into five different sections that will hinder your relationship with the Lord and God doing what he wants to do in your life. And the first thing is the hindering the fellowship with God. You know, as we said, the first thing is God wants fellowship. Now, what would hinder that fellowship with God? It's sin and disobedience. That will hinder your fellowship with God. If you do not have an intimate relationship with the Lord, you need to find out, am I in sin or am I in disobedience? And both of them really, I guess, could be classified as sin. But first, relating to sin, Isaiah 59:2 says this, God speaking, but your iniquities have separated you from God, or rather the prophet speaking, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So what he's saying is, if you have iniquity and sin in your life, God is going to be separate from you. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they fell, there was that division there. And it had to be reconnected. Well, how do we get reconnected? We get reconnected by the Lord and by a sacrifice. But if you don't ask forgiveness, you don't have that sacrifice and you don't get the reconnection. So understand, there's the first thing that will hinder your fellowship with the Lord. The second thing is disobedience. And again, that also falls under the category of sin. But to be more specific, John 15:21 says this, Jesus speaking, and note this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, note that, not just reads them and knows about them. He who has them and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest means to make known. I will make myself known to him. So understand here, what he's saying is that if you want fellowship with God, you've got to do away with sin, you've got to do away with disobedience and obey the word of God. Secondly, remember the second point that God wanted to do is fullness of joy. So what are the things that hinder fullness of joy? Well, keeping God's commandments and staying close to the Lord or abiding in the Lord. If we don't stay close to the Lord and we don't abide in the Lord, then that's going to hinder our fullness of joy. John 15:10 and 11 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So there it is again, that whole phrase of your joy may be full. You see, initial joy at salvation is one thing, but remaining joy throughout our walk with God is quite another. And it's contingent upon our obedience to God's commands or whether or not we stay close to him or continually abide in him or not. So again, God wants that fullness of joy, but there's got to be obedience there. Next thing, number three, what hinders us from freedom concerning sin? Well, ignoring the truth of God's word and allowing sin in our lives. Where does it speak of ignoring truth? In John 8:32, he says, and you shall know the truth, and note this, and the truth shall make you free. So if you know the truth and you ignore it, you won't be free. That's going to hinder you from being free. So if somebody says, look, here's what the Bible says about your situation, here's what you need to do, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that, well, then you're not going to be free. But if you know what the Bible says about it and you apply it, then the Lord says you're going to be free in that area of sin. What is another one? Well, another one would be simply just allowing sin, basically not making the effort to get it out of your life. John 8:34 says this, Jesus answered them saying, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin, notice this, is a slave to sin. So if you allow sin into your life, then sin will enslave you. I've talked to people before or heard people rather share testimonies where they say, you know, at first I was just kind of dabbling in that area, just kind of dabbling in sin. And the next thing I knew, it kind of swept me away and I was completely under its control. And the Bible really gives a picture. I don't know if you've been to the ocean or not, if everybody's been to the ocean, but if you've been to the ocean and you go out in the water and the current's real strong, you ever been in that situation? And maybe you go like up to your knees or whatever and you feel it really pulling, but I mean, it's really strong, but you realize if I go out deeper, I could be in trouble here. And maybe you go out a little bit deeper, you know, and next thing you know, you're kind of getting pulled away. Well, that's the idea of what sin does. It's when you go out in the water and you begin to feel the pull that maybe this could pull you, but you think, I can handle this. This isn't that bad. So I'm going to go a little deeper. And what happens is, as you continue to go deeper in that area towards sin, what happens? You get swept away. Eventually you get pulled out, again, maybe in a riptide or whatever the case might be, and you can't get loose. And so that's the picture it gives here of being a slave to sin. You dabble in it and it enslaves you. Now, what's the fourth thing again? Remember, it was protection from deception. So what are the things that hinder us from protection from deception? The answer would be not testing the spirits and neglecting the word of God. First of all, not testing the spirits. And again, we'll see this when we get to 1 John chapter 4. But 1 John 4:1 says this, and this is so important for our day and age. Guys, note this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. In other words, everything you hear taught and everything you see on TV and everything you hear on the radio and everything you hear from the pulpit, don't just believe it because they say they're a pastor. Don't just believe it because they're on TV. Lots of wicked people have lots of money. Don't just say it because they're on the radio. Okay? That shouldn't be impressive to you. He said, do not believe every spirit. But note this, test the spirits. Wait a minute. I thought the Bible said, hey, don't judge. Wrong. There is a godly judgment. There is a biblical judgment. And that is this what this person teaching lining up with the word of God? That is okay. That is good. That is required. He says, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, you may not agree with something you hear me say tonight, but you are certainly free to come up and say, where in the world did you see that in Scripture? And I should not be offended by that, because it is your job to test the spirits. You know, again, I think back in my mind to Acts, remember Acts 17:11, where Paul was talking about the Bereans and the Thessalonians, and he says, you know, the Bereans were more noble-minded. Because when they heard the word, they went home daily and searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. The Thessalonians, well, they just believed everything I said. See, the Thessalonians is the type of person that turns on the TV, and any TV evangelist that's on in there, they just soak it in and go, oh, that must be God's word. That must be true. See, that's a Thessalonian. Don't be a Thessalonian. Be a Berean. A Berean says, what'd that guy say? Where's that? And you grab your Bible and go, that's not what this says. The Bible didn't say that. Well, don't judge him, brother. He's a man of God. Really, if he's a man of God, why isn't he sticking to the word of God? Don't be intimidated by people saying to you, don't judge. I've heard these guys before, and they'll spew their stuff out, and it's contrary to the word of God, and they say things like, don't touch God's anointed, you know. Well, that's fine. You know, you show me God's anointed, I won't touch him, but you're in big trouble. You know? Or they'll say, don't challenge me. You know, I'm the one bringing forth the word, whatever. You know what? That's fine. Look, bring forth the word, but do it in truth. Here's what the word says. So don't ever be afraid of that. I mean, I'm not saying to, you know, to disrespect those that God is using in the ministry in whatever case it might be. Just make sure that they're really being used in the ministry. And I'll tell you what, if they have a right heart and they do teach something wrong, when you go to them, they're going to repent. They're going to say, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't see that in Scripture. I've got to research this. I need to look into this. I may have made a mistake here and I need to correct it. And so don't be afraid of that. Test the spirits to see whether they're of the Lord. Again, this is our protection from deception. If we don't do that, we're not going to be protected. We'll believe whatever we hear. And again, just because someone is saying something doesn't mean that it's right. And let me say this. Let me add this to this. Even if it is spiritual, it doesn't mean that it's right. Maybe you sense a spirit. But notice he says, test the spirits. Because again, he's speaking of demonic spirits. The Bible says in the last days, there'll be demonic spirits that are teaching things that are wrong, and they'll be teaching them through man. And so what we've got to realize is that it's okay to test the spirits. It may not be a spirit of God. It may be very spiritual, you know, and truly spiritual. I believe that one of the biggest draws today to the whole New Age and all the Hinduism and meditation and all this kind of stuff, there's a real draw to that in our society today. Have you noticed that? And I believe the reason there's a draw to that is because it really has spiritual power. It really does. And the problem is it's not God's power. It's demonic power. And I'll tell you the other problem that makes my heart sad is that oftentimes the church is so dead and not allowing the Spirit of God to move through His people and minister to the church that if they want to get anything spiritual, they have to go there. And so they leave the dead church, they go to the false teaching and say, well, at least something spiritual happened. And I would have to agree and say, you're right, something did. The problem is it's demonic and it's going to lead you the wrong way. What is the second thing that will hinder you from being protected from deception? That is neglecting to consult the Word of God. Now, we've already talked about that, but I want to give you a scripture on it. Psalm 119, 105 says this. You're very familiar with this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is what will light our way. His word, in other words, is what's going to show us the right way to go. Lord, is this right? Is this wrong? Which way do I go? Are they teaching truth? Are they not? Go to the word. And then God lights your path. He'll let you know. And lastly, the things that hinder assurance of salvation. Again, what are things that hinder that? I want to give you, again, a couple of them. One is trusting in what you do rather than what Jesus has done. And secondly, living a lifestyle of sin. First, trusting in yourself and not in the Lord. Notice Philippians 3:3 says this, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh." Notice what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm not going to trust my flesh, and I'm not going to think that I can earn my way into heaven. Going to church enough times, or being a good person, or being nice, he says, that's not going to work. He says, no, I've got to make sure that it's not trusting in my flesh, but putting my confidence, rejoicing in Jesus Christ. The second thing is that will keep us from having an assurance of salvation is living a lifestyle of sin. 1 John 3:10 says this, "Is this the children of God? And in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Notice he tells us, here's how you know the difference. "Whoever does not practice," and what that means is, literally, I'll give you the definition, as a lifestyle. "Whoever does not practice as a lifestyle, righteousness is not of God." Wow. We're going to have a lot of wow moments in the book of 1 John, because 1 John is challenging. You know, it's interesting when we go through different books of the Bible. James is a hard-hitting book. James and John, here these brothers are, and the book of James is one of those. I remember going through the book of James. It's like, bam, 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 these real hard truths. It's like, whoa. And it's funny because, you know, now that we're getting on the MP3s and we're putting the teachings on MP3 and putting them in the back there, we have different books of the Bible for you guys to buy. All the other ones are selling really good, and we have to keep refilling them. I was surprised at how well they're selling. Guess the one that's not selling? The book of James. I have a stinking hunch that by the time we're done with the book of 1 John, it's not going to sell either. Because I'm telling you, when you read John, it's like it's in your face. And John's not playing around. I mean, he and James both, these brothers, they were like just sons of thunder. They became love, but boy, they still thundered the truth right there. And I like that. I need to hear that. That's the way I like it. And some of you maybe don't, and whatever the case might be, but I like it because it makes me make a decision. And what it says here is if you're not practicing righteousness as a lifestyle, you're not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. That's heavy. Now, again, that doesn't mean perfection. That doesn't mean that you float from place to place. That's not my point. But again, he's going to talk about later in the book of John, we're going to see he says, those who sin are not of God. Wow. Now, what is the balance on that? Well, the balance is what he says in the context, those who practice sin, that is, have a lifestyle of sin, are not in the Lord. Now, understand the difference. See, of course, we know as believers, we still sin, don't we? Because we're going to sin. We're still sinners. But the point that John's going to make as we go through this book, and the second thing right here that keeps us from having an assurance of salvation, and if you're living in a lifestyle of sin, you should be nervous about your assurance of salvation, is going to be the fact that you're living in sin as a lifestyle. You're not practicing righteousness. You see, sin, once you become a believer, sin should be something you stumble in occasionally, not something you live in on a regular basis. Do you see the difference? See, before we come to the Lord, it's all sin. Sin, 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 sin. It's all this, right? That's all we can do. We're slaves. Now we come to the Lord, what happens? Now it's less sin, less sin, less sin, less sin, right? And as we grow in the Lord, it gets less and less, but we still sin. But the point is now, the majority of our life is marked by the fact that we're walking with God and not living in sin. But guys, if we're living in sin, we have to say, you know what? There's no real assurance of salvation here. And that's what John's going to teach in this book. I've had people come to me before and they'll say things like this. Well, you know, my boyfriend and I are living together, or my girlfriend and I are living together, but we really love the Lord, or I really love the Lord. And, you know, again, I try to use the proper approach in that kind of thing. But I also have to be honest and say, you know what? The Bible says that if you're living that way, that you don't love the Lord. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. So if people are, now note this, I'm not talking about an occasional sin, an occasional stumble. We're made of this flesh, going to happen. I'm talking about those who say they love the Lord, but as a lifestyle, sin is predominant. They just stay right on in pornography. They stay right on in sleeping around. They stay right on in alcohol. They stay right on in drugs. And praise the Lord, you know, nobody knows I'm doing this. Praise the Lord, nobody knows I'm doing that. You know, that's probably the best way to apply the praise the Lord to their life. But the bottom line is, if you're still doing those things as a lifestyle, the Bible says that there's no assurance of salvation. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he has a whole list of things. Do not be deceived, he says. Those who practice these things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes down a whole list there. Those who are drunkards, homosexuals, fornicators. I mean, he lists a whole list of things there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He lists a whole list of things there. He says, there are people, if you're doing these things, you're not going to heaven. And he makes and Paul makes the appeal there. He says, don't be deceived. Because I think a lot of people think, well, you know what? I know I'm doing those things, but I've been saved. I gave my life to the Lord, and so because I've been saved, I'm going to heaven. Wait a minute. You know what? That's between you and God, but you've got to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 first. And once you deal with those, well, that's between you and God. He's going to have to lay it out there, but you're going to have to deal with it. Again, I had one of those calls again the other night. Well, you know, the person's an alcoholic. They can't help it. I do believe there are some chemical things that happen and take place in the body that might enslave you to sin, but the bottom line is it's still sin. The Bible doesn't say, you know, God didn't say, well, if there's somebody that's enslaved to a certain sin, then that's okay because they couldn't help it. He says, no, you've got to repent. But how can they repent? They're enslaved. No, no. What does the Bible say? If the Son sets you free, what? You shall be free indeed. And Jesus said also, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that doesn't mean it'll be easy. That doesn't mean you may not have to go through rehab. That doesn't mean that you may not have to have people that stand there and hold your arms up in prayer and support you. I understand that. But the Bible says that those who do these things will not enter the kingdom. This is where, again, we get challenged, don't we? And 1 John is going to be a very challenging book. So again, you know, you're already making plans on what you'll be doing on the rest of Wednesday nights for the next few months. I hope you're not. But the bottom line is, here's my appeal to us, guys. As we go through the book of 1 John, let's open up our hearts and let God do these things. God says, if you'll open up your heart, and as we go through this journey through the book of 1 John over the next few months, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cultivate an intimate relationship with you. I'm going to let you experience fullness of joy. I'm going to let you find freedom from sin. I'm going to help you to have protection from deception. And you're going to be assured of your salvation. You're going to know whether you're in heaven or whether or not. And then at least you can deal with it. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm not sure. But it's another thing to say, well, if I know that I don't know, it's time to make a decision. And you can deal with it. So these are the things that we have coming up in the book of 1 John. And so if you want to read ahead, we know we're not going to cover probably but the first, I don't know, maybe first four or seven verses as we jump into it next week. I know we already read the first four tonight, but we really focus more on just the introduction. But again, I wanted to lay a good foundation so that you would know the things that God is going to do in your heart. Be anticipating that. Be praying and asking God, say, God, we want these things that you say in this book you'll do in our heart. We want to have them. I mean, you know, you've already got intimacy with the Lord if you know him. Okay, you want greater intimacy. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. God, I want to be closer. 1 John will do that. You know, I've got joy in my life, but I don't have fullness of joy. 1 John will do that. It's going to give you fullness of joy. And the reason being is it's going to come in and scrub out all the areas that don't need to be there. And when it does that, you're going to have fullness of joy. It may not be fun at the moment, but it'll be fullness of joy later. You're going to become more discerning, able to detect deception. You're going to have the assurance of salvation. All these things are going to be yours as you do this. But let me just say tonight, if you don't have that assurance of salvation, right now, if you're saying, you know what, I realize I don't have that. You said you better know that you know that you know. And I don't know that. And I've never known that. But I've been in church for many years. Then tonight you need to make a decision. You're certainly not going to get anything out of 1 John the rest of the time we go through it. But secondly, you're not even going to get in the kingdom. So you need to deal with first things first. And so why don't we pray and give you an opportunity to do that? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you again for the promises that you've made in the book of 1 John that you will do in our life. Lord, how we need these things. We desire these things. And Lord, we desire that we have a more intimate relationship with you, Lord. And we desire that not only a more intimate relationship, but that we have fullness of joy, that we have freedom from sin. Lord, that we're protected from deception and being deceived. And also, most importantly, God, that we have assurance of salvation. And Father, I just thank you for those of us in this room right now that know that we are saved, but there may be some that don't. And Father, I pray right now that you would just put your finger on their heart and let them know that the doubt that they're experiencing about their salvation means that they're not saved. And I just want to say this right now. If you want to do that, you want to make sure you say, I've got some doubts as to whether or not I know the Lord. As we're praying, raise your hand up. It's not a big deal. You're among family. Make the decision right now because God wants to be sure as well as you want to be sure. We'll pray with you. Lift your hand up if you'd like to do that. And we'll certainly pray. Is there anybody at all who want to give you the opportunity to do that? Well, Father, I thank you, God, that and I do pray that everyone in here really knows you. That's exciting. And I pray, Lord, that if there's maybe some that don't really have that assurance, but they just, for whatever the reason, couldn't make that decision and couldn't raise their hand, God, I pray they would do it even right now in their hearts in asking forgiveness of their sin and asking you into their life and giving their heart to you, Lord. because you promised, Lord, that all who come to you, you will in no way throw out, and that you've given yourself for them. So I thank you for tonight, Lord. God, let the word now that we've planted in our heart tonight, let it already begin to have fruit. Even before we officially jump into the book of John, Lord, we planted a lot of seeds tonight, and I pray that you would let them just sit deep in our heart and have the purpose that you sent them. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.